we begin this morning, let me greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We seek his presence among us, that the Lord's own word will be fulfilled, that he will himself be here as we seek to worship him. And we commend our lives as a whole, not just as we gather together on a Sunday, a time of lives of worship, as well as a particular time for it. And it's with that in view that I just remind you of the various activities ahead of us. There's a prayer meeting this week, a number of other studies and so on in days ahead. And because of various other obligations, it's a pleasure that we have Mr. Paul Mackerel also coming to preach again next Sunday evening. And so do bear him in your prayers as well as he comes to us. Otherwise, a number of points just to mention and to emphasize. When the magazines come in, there is going to be an instructor handed out at the Sunday school, and then extra copies left on the table. Please do use those for your own children and for passing on to others as well. There's also some information about a part-time course that is run by our Free Church College, and it can be done online. You need to register. It's impractical probably at this part of the world otherwise, but the new series is starting just now. I'll put this on the table. There's another copy of this there as well. Please do think about that, and remind you as well about the other Bible course that I mentioned last time down in Guildford, once a month, starting in a few weeks' time. Please do speak to me about that if you are interested, or I might be speaking to one or two of you. Then there's also a new newsletter from the Dumasani Theological Institute, South Africa. You know I have a special interest in that, but they're especially in need of prayer at the moment. The demands of for staffing are already quite intense, and there's some items of their interest and concern there that I'd encourage you to make use of. And then finally, with regard to there's some works going on outside there, and for the children, sometimes I know that you do laps around the building. That's not going to work now because that's right out by the road. So don't go out on that side, please, as long as these works are going on at least, just for safety's sake. If you need to let off energy afterwards, please do it outside the front there. I think these are the main things that I need to add to what's printed out for you, and again, to urge you to make use of those things. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. So let us worship at his footstool and lift up his praise, exalt his name. And we do so first this morning in Psalm 89. Turn to Psalm 89, page 117. And on that page, you'll see we'll sing the first stanza, that's the verses marked 1 and 2, and then to jump down and start again at verse 11 and through to 16. So three stanzas there. So four in all, verses marked 1 and 2, and then 11 through to 16, with a break between them. I will extol the Lord's great love forever. Your faithfulness to all I will proclaim. I will declare your love stands firm forever. Your faithfulness in heaven you maintain. And this is a psalm that reflects especially on the covenant that God made with David to establish his throne and to establish his son on his throne. And we bear that in mind, but through it all, the reminder that it's not just one chosen people. But from verse 11, the earth is yours, to you belong the heavens. You made the world and everything therein. And so we'll sing together and gather together in rejoicing. Psalm 89, 1 to 2, and then 11 to 16. Let's stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray.
I will extol the Lord's great love forever, your faithfulness too I will proclaim. I will declare your love stands first forever, your
mountains are able to praise your name, if the earth bears witness that you are the maker and therefore worthy of glory, how much more should we, as those of your creatures who have our eyes opened, who have been granted knowledge and understanding, that we may see the great faithfulness of your word, your faithfulness to yourself, to your word, to your righteousness, and to your love. As the mountains and the trees are themselves dependent upon your faithful working and upholding, how much more are we, and all the more so when we see that great righteousness working out in your salvation. That there is no measure to your love, that love that overcomes. Where we are dead in trespass and sin. Truly, O God, your arm is filled with mighty power. your word has such power to release and to make wise unto salvation. And the great wisdom that you have demonstrated, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you appointed, the one who is named because he would save his people from their sins, the one who is, having humbled himself, who is exalted with a name above every name, that Jesus is Lord. O Lord our God, we give thanks for these words that lead us into your presence. It is good that we should be here. It is good that we should hear your word and your spirit working in us. It is good that we should be reminded, not only have you made us, but you have bought us with that precious blood of your own beloved Son. How will you not also with him freely give us all things? And ought we not then, O Lord, to be holy, even as you are holy? May our worship, O God, be acceptable before you, made holy in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that in him you will pardon sin, and that there will be no unrighteousness found within us by his cleansing blood, that we will be found as the very righteousness of God. For he has been made sin for us. May we have that trust, that faith, believing in him, drawing near to you in him, fully aware that there is no other way, that every other way leads unto destruction. Draw us near, we pray. We may partake and rejoice that we are put in a place where we too may share in the praises of your name. Though it is right that we should yet be dumbfounded because of your great grace and love towards us. Set your name firmly before us today, we pray, that this might also be our sustaining for all that is still ahead of us. In your purpose, and in all things, truly the glory will be yours, O God. That your name will be lifted on high, even amongst men. Lead us then, we pray, in all that we undertake together for your own name's sake, and we ask this that we may be heard only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Before this, our God, let us confess faith together. We do it as we're accustomed, as I would read, that you share in it, make it your own, as you hear. We take the words known as the Apostles' Creed, a summary of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God hear and apply such confession in each of our lives and hearts. Let us now turn together to our first Bible reading this morning, turning to the book of Genesis and chapter 27, continuing our readings here. Genesis chapter 27. This morning we'll read as far as verse 29. Genesis from the beginning. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food just such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Read so far this part of God's word this morning. Seek his blessing upon it. It's quite a story, isn't it? Here we often look at this and we recognize that here is man. In this case, in the place of Rebekah and Jacob, man taking God's plan. Rebekah knew that the promise was that Jacob would be receive the greater blessing, but they were taking God's plan into their own hands. But even here God did accomplish what he purposed. Though there is great deception, there is God's name being taken in vain by Jacob. Jacob himself was aware that this deception was dangerous. But having said that, perhaps Isaac was not careful enough himself. He knew the promise of God concerning Jacob, but he was choosing on the basis of his fleshly appetites, it seems. He was choosing to extend the blessing to Esau. So this is something of what we find in this passage, a reminder of what's covered here, although it's often a story that is told in Sunday school and repeatedly, one that we often learn from an early age. May God bless his word to us as we read here in Genesis 27. Let us return praise to God, turning now to sing together in Psalm 97, page 128. Once more, I'm dividing the section that we'll be singing. We'll take the first three stanzas and then the last two. Psalm 97, singing through from 1 to 6 and then from 10 through to 12. Truly, even there in that reading, we must reflect and remember that the Lord reigns. So let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and right. There are those who are his enemies, and he will destroy where there is sin and opposition to him. But the heavens, in verse 6, proclaim his righteousness. All people see his glorious worth. And then there is a call to those who learn these things from verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. His faithful ones he will defend. So let's sing then these verses, 97, 1 to 6, and 10 to 12. Again, standing to sing.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right. Why goes before him and wants to
Children are a long way back this morning, but maybe you can still see. I've got a couple of things here. Does anyone know what this is? William? Yes? A pear? Yes. And that one? Someone else? What's that? Yes, Caitlin? Orange, yes, very good. And what about this one? If I put it that way, you can... Someone else, please, hand up. Yes, Becca? That's an apple, yeah. Now, like I said, you're a long way back, so maybe you can't see everything. Does anyone know what this is? Don't have to have the exact name, but what kind of thing do you think it is? Is your hand up, Gideon? Okay. It's a berry, thank you. I knew you'd know that anyway. And this one, you're a long way back. I don't have the white screen on today. Can anyone tell what that is, Angus?
An acorn,
yeah. Now, even smaller, does anyone know what that is? Sometimes you'll see them. Let's see if I can do it. I've got two of them, but they were apart. But sometimes they look like that, and there's a lump in the middle or two. Yes, Angus? Yeah, that's what we call them, isn't it? Okay. Do you know what tree these come from? Gideon? A sycamore tree. Have you heard of a sycamore tree before? Is there a story in the Bible you know where there's a sycamore tree? There's a song. Does anyone know who's the person in the song? Nicholas, do you know? No? What about Zacchaeus? The song says he climbed into a sycamore tree. Yeah? That comes from a sycamore. Yeah. But all of these things, there's six different things there. What's one word that we can use really for all of them? There's berries. There's an acorn. Where does an acorn come from? Did I just find it in my pocket? Nicholas, yeah. An acorn tree, another word for an acorn tree? Becca? No, there's pine cones on the ground out there. I should have picked one of those up, and they come from a pine tree. That's what that is. What's an acorn come from? William? An oak tree. Yeah, that's the exact word for it. But what are these things? An apple? What do you call that sometimes? You might have a bowl with these things on at home, or a basket or something. Haven't had Caitlin for a bit. Fruit. Yeah. And you don't really eat these berries. You shouldn't. Birds might. But you shouldn't eat them. But they're fruit from a tree just outside there. And an acorn is really the fruit of an oak tree. Now, I'm talking about fruit. Does anyone remember something from last week? I think you were all here. About fruit. Do you remember? What was the kind of fruit, or what was the kind of plant that we read about last week? Do you remember? Gideon, I think your hand's up this time. Yeah?
A vine.
A vine, yeah. And what kind of fruit? The reading doesn't actually say what kind of fruit, but it says there should be fruit from the vine. What fruit do you get from a vine, William?
Grapes,
yeah. That's the kind of vine that he's talking about. There are other kinds of vines, but that one especially is what he had in mind. And so all of these are different kinds of fruit. Now, would you get this Orange trees are really very nice. So can you pick one of these from an orange tree? Becca? Can you pick one of these from an apple tree, Nicholas? From an apple tree? One of these?
No.
Not usually. Some people do a few tricks, but we're not talking about the trick things. You need an orange tree. And the life of an orange, especially the orange life, if you like, to get oranges on that fruit tree. And we're going on to read especially what kind of fruit God looks for and what God gives. So if he's like the vine, he's like the tree, and the fruit that you get from it belongs to that. And it's especially the fruit that he talks about here is the fruit of love. We're going on to read about that in a minute. And that reminds us that the tree is a tree of love. God is love, the Bible says. But we need to belong to this tree, and so that we bring out the same love as well. But it means too, like if you're part of an apple tree, then it's apples that you will produce, the fruit of an apple. If you're part of God, who is the God of love, who is love, then it should be love that we find that is the fruit. So we're going to go on and to look at these things and to learn more about them. So remember, as the Bible speaks, in this is love, he says, this is the way that we know what love really is. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the, big word, propitiation, sacrifice, we'll say, for our sins. It's because of Jesus that we know what love is, and it's through him, if we join with him, that love can flow through us too, and we get the fruit of love at the end. So let's go on and read in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 15. We did read some of these verses last week, but we are going to come and study here in a moment. And let's just read again what Jesus is saying. We'll start reading this morning at verse 9. John 15, at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We'll just read so far this morning, just bearing in mind the context that the Lord himself was very much aware of for these disciples as he was about to send them out and to leave them. May God set his blessing on his word once more. Let us return praise to God and our cry, our prayer also in the words of Psalm 25. We'll sing Psalm 25. And it's the first traditional version, so you'll find that on page 231. Psalm 25, page 231, and we will sing a section, verses 1 through to 6, five stanzas. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. And we'll sing then through to the verse marked 6. Let's stand again to sing together.
To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame.
Before turning to God's word, let us once more pray together. Let us pray. The Lord, it is truly only of your mercies that we are not consumed. Your faithfulness and your blessings, new every morning, even where there are trying circumstances of life, whether for ourselves or for others. But we ask, Lord God, that we will know the blessing of your word today and the encouragement of it, renewing of our understanding and our trust that you are pleased to do all things well, and that you have done the greatest of mercies and blessings in the gift of your Son. May we hear his word, his voice, and be drawn ever closer unto you by our response, by the leading of your Spirit accordingly. We are mindful, Lord, that life around us and the life that we encounter ourselves is not always comfortable. It can be very trying. We pray that through every test we will know again that drawing near to yourself, and that there is none to whom we can turn except yourself, who can help us, who can uphold us. We do pray for our friends here, the Haffendens. We commend them to you in their bereavement and the loss of Dick's father. We pray for the wider family as well. And we ask, O Lord, that you would draw near and that they would know your particular grace and that loving kindness, your great mercies to them, and uphold them. And there are others of us who still perhaps reflect on bereavement, some fairly recent, others a little further back, but yet still affecting us one way or another. And we ask, Lord, that where we have lost those who have been loved by us in this life, yet we will be drawn to cast ourselves all the more upon your endless love and your very near presence. We pray that this might be known too by the folk in Wales who are particularly grieving, both families and community at the moment. We pray too for those who are sorting out the aftermath of the mine accident, and we pray that you would lead, and that there would be a clear knowledge of your presence in that place and among those folk. We ask for your own people there to be especially equipped and wise to minister effectively within that community. And we pray, O Lord, for your upholding for all who are in need, who struggle, perhaps some for because of poverty, those in East Africa who are suffering so dreadfully because of drought. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up the way for those who help them, and that you would hold back the forces of evil that are so responsible for so much of this. We pray too for our own nation, and there are people here who are also struggling in the poverty of material need, and we pray for those who help them, and may we also contribute to that in ways that you would open before us. We pray especially where there is the poverty of relationship, where so many are isolated, and we ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, that they would be all the more open to those who would draw near and who would show your love towards them. And we pray that there will be your people especially who will be seeking out, and that we will not be overcome by the cares and the concerns of this world, but to seek out and to minister your great love and compassion to all who are in need. And so especially, and we return to the need of your gospel and the need of hope in the lives of so many who are either very much aware and are agonizing in their lack of hope, or those who have covered it over with so many other things and things of merely this world. And we pray, O Lord, that there would be a spreading abroad of your word of hope through your people today. May it be so in this town, in the various places that we have come from, and throughout our land. We pray that you would prosper your people in every place. We give thanks that you have appointed a people, some who are maybe not even professing your name yet, but you have your hand upon them. We ask, Lord, that you would powerfully draw them ever near to yourself today, and open the way that your word might be effectively spoken among them. So hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your glory in all this, as we would commend our ways to you, as we would also seek that we might be heard as you take sin from us. Keep us from it in what still lies ahead, and in all things, that the honor and the praise would be unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we ask. Amen. I would return with you to Gospel according to John in chapter 15. As we're accustomed, I would maybe highlight a particular part of what Jesus said as something of an entry into this passage. We might take as a text this morning John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because this brings the key parts together. There is the love that Jesus shows to us and the love that he requires from us to our fellow man. There's both directions here. Now, when God made the living things of this earth in Genesis chapter 1, we read, and one example is, that the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. That's the way that God made the tree. It yields fruit, its seed is in itself according to its kind. We have seen it again as we spoke this morning. You plant an acorn and you don't get an apple tree, you get an oak tree bearing more acorns. Jesus spoke figuratively in the preceding passage using the picture of the vine with branches and fruit. And the extension of that is, the reason he chose that image is because that's the way he had made this world, and the extension is that the fruit of this vine will be according to the kind of plant that it is. The grapevine to bring grapes. In fact, James picks up on this as he argues a point a little later on. And he talks about in his letter, and he raises the question. He says, can a vine bring forth figs, or a fig tree bring forth grapes? This is not the way that things work. The life that flows through the vine will also determine the nature of the fruit that it bears. I called it orange life in an orange tree to bring forth oranges. That's the way it is. And so, having used that picture, which Jesus used to I think, very effectively drive home several points, he then clarifies specifically what this fruit is that he is seeking, that he expects to find in those who grow from him. That fruit can then be recognized as a sure indication that the life, his life, does itself flow through such a person, the disciple. He is saying that this is your strength, but it is also the fruit that is to come from you. It's your hope, it's your life of all who abide in him. And so, turning to these verses, really from verse 9, this application of the image that he used, we can see, I think first I would emphasize the love of Jesus, that we are loved by him. Then to emphasize the place of remaining in him. And thirdly, to focus on his command. So we see, first of all, we are loved by Jesus, that we must remain in him, and then that we are commanded by Jesus. In these verses, we see that we are loved by Jesus. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Great love for his friends. And he continues into verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. All of these are drawing our attention to the love that he has for his people. Later, he does go on, and we'll look at this. He commands us that we are to love one another. But John makes it very plain in his letter. I think he's reflected a lot on what he tells us of Jesus' life, and he makes it very plain there. In 1 John 4, in verse 7, he says, "Love is of God," meaning it comes from God. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And a few verses later, in verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." I think all of these remind us very clearly that love is beyond us, unless he's at work in us. Remember back in that picture of the vine, verse 5, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." No, we cannot even love. Without him, self is king. Another way of putting that, we are dead in our sins, Ephesians 2. We cannot love in our own strength. Love is impossible without God. There is plenty said about love. Just read yesterday, the son of one of the Beatles tells how his father sang a great deal about love, but he's quoted as saying he never really gave it. Most folk have some kind of feeling that is interpreted and called love, somewhere along the line at least. But the love that God talks about, the love that God is, the love that God shows us, that is impossible except for his work. The glory of this then is that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. That is true love, love in action. Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." That's a wonderful thing. The love of God poured out into our hearts. There seems to be almost a deliberate ambiguity here. It means two things. One is that God's love is given to me so richly. But it's also the love that then fills my heart to pour out into the lives of others. When you look out around you, it's famous, isn't it? No man is an island. You look out and you hear God's word in your ear saying, "Love that person." It can seem very hard to do, but he does say that. But here, even as he commands, "Love one another," he says, "It's as I have loved you." When he says, "Love that person," he here reminds the disciple of Christ that he, that you, do not go out without supply, without strength. You have already been loved without reservation by this Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Without reservation, without limitation. And it is then for you, for me, to go out believing, trusting in him, being his friend, sustained, receiving, and going on receiving this love that he has. When love means giving yourself till there's nothing left, don't hold back. There's so much more where that came from. And that is not an easy lesson to learn. There are times you may feel that you're at your limit. But this, I think, reminds us. It's as though you go out tomorrow with a sandwich in your bag and you're called on to give it away. You can go straight back and the fridge is still packed. The cupboard is still packed. And it will always be that way. The love that God gives knows no limits, poured out in your heart. Greater love has no one than this. He's loved us with his life. He will never leave us short. Loved by Jesus, never forget the place of this as we see it in this passage. But we must also notice what I'm calling remaining in Jesus. Again, throughout these verses, in verse 9, abide in my love. Remain, abide in my love. Don't leave it. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's the pattern of abiding. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. I chose you, in verse 16, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And we've seen it already in the picture of the vine, how frequently Jesus speaks about abiding in him and he in us. You need to recognize a word like this. It's floating throughout these verses. It means it's important. He's putting across a key principle, a key idea, by the repetition of this word, remain or abide. And that's from the picture of the branch continuing in the vine so that the fruit of the believer's life remains. That's a picture. What he means in this case, he tells us, is that the believer abides in his love. And that's the ongoing connection, the linkage. That's the channel from Jesus to us. It's by staying in him. And perhaps our modern language doesn't use abide so often. Translation of that into modern English would be to live in. Well, take that picture as well for a moment. You live in a house. It provides for you, it covers you, it shelters you. But a house is made up in a certain way, and your life starts to take shape within that formation. Certain number of rooms, different kinds of rooms, different shapes of rooms. Your life takes shape. To some degree, it's a useful picture as well. And so much more. As you live in the Lord Jesus, you abide in him, you abide in his love. His love shelters you, it strengthens you, it enables you, but it's also decisive as to how we're to live for him. It determines our direction. And so he says, and again we'll come more firmly to this in a moment as well, but he does go on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. When we hear that, when we read that, if you keep my commandments, don't we need to confess that we fail to obey? It is important to recognize that. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. We must confess that I don't keep his commandments. But that would mean then, doesn't it, that a fear rises that we're not abiding in his love. That something of the tie that we have with Jesus is severed, damaged. And it may be good to fear that. To fear it so that we draw back. But it doesn't mean that we are cut off entirely. This is, first of all, a reflection of Jesus' own ultimate standard. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He has done it. He has obeyed. He does abide in the love of his Father. And that must remain our hope, even in our shortcomings and our disobedience. But because of that hope, we are being drawn ever more to say, well, if this is what he has done, and the consequence of that in laying down his life for me, that he calls me his friend, then all the more then, I should be eager to be obedient and to live in his love, to be persuaded by his love, to be sustained by his love, to want to live it out and to bear that fruit for his honor. But it does require our response. It is a commandment to us. We are not to live in such a way that the evidence suggests we're not his at all. So we are commanded. Let's also look at this for a moment. Again, strewn through just these few verses repeatedly. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The model is before us. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And this also signifies his command. And in verse 17, wrap it together, these things I command you, that you love one another. We can't lose sight of it, can we? And commandment is something that requires my response, your response. Now in verse 10, it mentions plural commandments. But beyond that, he states only one. Verse 12, this is my commandment. In verse 16, these things I command you. And so on. I command you that you love one another as I have loved you. He does seem to be referring to many things that he has had to say, but his concentration is on one thing, that you love one another. But when I read the way that he puts it, in verse 12 in particular, as I have loved you, a qualification, if you like, a description of the character of this love, I think this is very, very important. It's enough to remind us that as we are to love one another, to love our fellow man, it must be according to the pattern of Jesus' love for us. What is that pattern? It is love towards us. It is love towards you. It is Jesus directing his love towards you. But there's a particular characteristic which is, I think, reflected back in verse 9 and in verse 10. His love towards me is fully motivated by his love towards his Father. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And it also reflects his Father's love for him. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. The pattern has been set, and it is that same pattern that we are to follow in the love that we show towards others. Our love towards our friends is to be in the same self-giving spirit that he had himself. We saw that in the evenings in Philippians chapter 2. But any love that we might show towards another person, even in the church, but beyond as well, it's only ever going to be possible if it is founded, based firmly and entirely on the love that we return to God and the love that we receive from him. That's what you see in Jesus. He loves me because, primarily, because he loves the Father, his eyes are on the Father, and the Father's on him. Now put yourself in his place. As I have loved you, he says, in the same way, how can I love outward towards my fellow man, as Jesus did? By ensuring that I love him and that he loves me. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It is a two-way thing. You will keep this command by abiding in his love. And it is the only way. And this is so very important, because we may often hear such a command. We hear the various commands of the Lord and the commands with regard to our relationships with other people, summarized here, to love one another. And we find it hard. But it's not to be detached, ever. It's not one thing that stands on its own. As I have loved you, he said, hold on to that love. Yes, we must bear the fruit of love, but it will only come by living in the God of love, and the life that flows, the life of love. It is hard. When you go to the first letter of John, he deals with this love of God and the love that we must have, this fruit. He deals with it at some length. And as he puts it, it does seem at times as if loving God is easier than loving other people. Even, who knows, especially other Christians. But in 4:19, as if we love because he first loved us, and immediately afterwards, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That love that we might say we have will not be the true love. As I have loved you, and as I have loved the Father, and as he has loved me. If you do love God, you will keep his commandments. And the first is, love one another in this same way. In this context of love, that idea of the fruit that we should produce comes out again. I included, when I was summarizing the appearance of the commandment, I included verse 16, I chose you and appointed you. It is his command that you should go and bear fruit. There is an outflow from what he provides. It is in response. This is his command, his direction. And it's because of this, that you should go and bear fruit. And his focus in this passage on love is because of that I said last time, and I say again, that the first of the fruit that we should bear is best portrayed in this love. It is a comprehensive thing that so much bursts out of it, this fruit that is required of us. He appoints us, he appoints you to go and bear fruit. He has commanded that this should be so. Fruit bearing is not an option. Do you remember there was a fig tree that Jesus saw, and it gave every appearance of being ready to bear fruit? It was covered with leaves. And when it had no fruit on it, it was under his curse. Fruit bearing is not an option. It's a necessity. It's like the little apple tree we have in our backyard. It's like this year it just seemed to have to burst out and give fruit. And the other fruits that follow, the things that spring from love, will also be expected. There's so much that will spring from this true love as he has loved us, including other people seeing this love, desiring it, coming after it, coming to meet with Christ, and then they too should live in him. Now, as we read the verses earlier, I went on into what is often treated as a separate section, but this highlights the context in which Jesus is teaching his disciples and gives some idea of his reason for doing so. recall what was happening as Jesus spoke all these things. He knew that he was about to leave them and that they would be seriously disturbed by it. Love one another, he says. Love one another, he says. Love one another, he says again. Do you think they will remember it? Will you and I remember it as we go on? That was the intention. Love for one another would certainly help them once he was not there to help. At least as far as they could see. But would that be enough? Was love for each other going to be enough for him? In one sense, yes, that was the fruit that he required. But he never isolates it from the love of the Father. As I have loved you, sourced in the love of the Father towards him. This was to be their strength. Yes, there is much that is to come from this the beginning of the church and every part of the church that comes from it. But there is much that needs to go in and there is much that goes in. He never isolates love for one another from the love for the Father. And the glad obedience that follows as a result. As Jesus was moving on, he was here preparing these men to still go on standing for him, indeed to be him. How can you distinguish the branches from the vine? They are one with the vine. They were to be him in the world. There's more on that next time, God willing. And it would be in them, it would be in us, that the world would then see the glory of God the Father and his great love. Wherever there is stumbling or drifting, where there's neglect of love, that does dishonor the Father, who is the God of love. But I think this is reminding us, the way that Jesus says things, how closely related the command is to his love and the loving relationship that he has with his Father, bearing out in his obedience. We do not need to neglect. We do too often. But it doesn't need to be like that. We need to hear these words repeatedly. We need to call them back to mind. Set ourselves in heart and mind to abide in him, to stay close to him. And to know that when we do, he is very pleased to give us the life that we will need to live for him. As we close this morning, the true love from the Father through Christ Jesus makes you vulnerable. Many in the world will take advantage of you. That's what we go on to read. They did with Jesus. And for most people without Christ, without knowing the love of God, to be taken advantage of is one of the most dreadful things possible. The greatest concern that you and I should have is that we don't take advantage of him. Yes, this true love will make you vulnerable. What better way is there of putting it than greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. See how vulnerable he made himself. In this is love, that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. True love makes you immensely vulnerable. He did it for you. And if you don't turn yourself over completely to him, that he will live in you and through you to bear fruit, then that is taking advantage of him. It's taking what he is pleased to give and not bearing it out. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It is for you and for me to commit to obedience and to love for his sake, to be a witness to the impossible, otherwise impossible change that he can bring to a person's life. It's for us to go and to spread that same love into the lives of others. It's not for us to wait until they qualify as our friends. He made us his friends, giving his life for us. That's his order. We make people friends by giving ourselves, by loving in this true love. But if you like, do it knowing it's not your love anyway. It never can be. Simply the love of God flowing through you as the branch to bring fruit. It's his love. But a love that he is not pleased to see stopped, dammed up. Love is not love unless it looks out of myself. He has never given it just for me. Keep this command to remain in him. And by doing so, you will never lack God's love for you. That's as far as I can go this morning. Seek God's blessing on his word among us today. We'll draw to a close, responding together by singing in Psalm 133, perhaps one of the better known psalms that touches on this area. Psalm 133, page 175. How excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good, when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. What makes it so good? Because that's the place where God is pleased to bestow his blessing, the life that never ends. That's what this psalm talks about. Let's sing together and respond as God has called us to love one another. Let's stand to sing together. Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.